Did you know the Thomistic Institute offers two full-ride scholarships for the Master's in Theology at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C.? If you or someone you know has a passion for the Catholic intellectual tradition, especially the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas, this could be the opportunity of a lifetime. Visit ThomisticInstitute.org/MA-scholarships to learn more and apply today. This is a competitive scholarship. To be considered, please apply for the 2025 to 2026 academic year by January 28, 2025, the Feast of St. Thomas Aquinas. That's ThomisticInstitute.org/MA-scholarships.
Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
We'll begin with the reading from Romans 11, verses 30 to 32. For as you also in times past did not believe God, but now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, so these also now have not believed for your mercy, that they may obtain mercy. For God has concluded all in unbelief, that he may have mercy on all. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we thank you for sending your own Son, who shows us the depths of your mercy. We ask you now to pour forth his Holy Spirit upon us, that we may always praise you, and so sing your mercies forever. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lady, the Mother of Mercy, St. Thomas Aquinas, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This talk is titled God's Mercy According to St. Thomas's Reading of the Apostle Paul. So it follows our work on God's Justice according to St. Thomas's Reading of the Apostle Paul. And what I'd like for us to do is to look first at how St. Thomas compares God's mercy to God's justice. We have seen this earlier in our retreat, and I just want to keep in mind a couple points from that. And then we'll go to four passages from St. Paul that St. Thomas shows us more about God's mercy. And so those passages are that particular passage from Romans 11, and then looking at Romans 12, then skipping on to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 2, and then finally, St. Thomas includes the letter to the Hebrews as Pauline, and so we'll look at Hebrews 4. So, first off, God's mercy according to God's, compared to God's justice. God's mercy compared to God's justice. So we go back to the Prima Pars, question 21, article 3, and St. Thomas says, God acts mercifully, not indeed by going against his justice, but by doing something more than justice. Thus, a man who pays another 200 pieces of money, though owing him only 100, does nothing against justice, but acts liberally or mercifully. The case is the same with one who pardons an offense committed against him, for in remitting it, he may be said to bestow a gift. Hence, the apostle calls remission a forgiving, so denatio, in the Latin of St. Thomas's translation from Paul. So forgive, donate one another, as Christ has forgiven, donavit you. So Ephesians chapter 4. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. It's a gift. It is thus clear that mercy does not destroy justice, but in a sense is the fullness of justice. Quaedam justitiae plenitudo. Okay, a certain fullness of justice. That's mercy. So Dr. O'Callaghan was stressing in that last talk about mercy in creation, that mercy is both the beginning of justice and that justice is striving toward mercy. Okay, so mercy at the beginning and at the end, and mercy is all along the way too. St. Thomas, in the reply to the fourth objection there in question 21, article 3, says, certain works are attributed to justice and certain others to mercy, because in some, justice appears more forcibly, and in others, mercy. Even in the damnation of the reprobate, mercy is seen, which, though it does not totally remit, yet somewhat alleviates in punishing short of what is deserved. And in the justification of the ungodly, justice is seen when God remits sins on account of love, though he himself has mercifully infused that love. So then how justice and mercy are together in God's works. And when people think, well, what would be the least merciful thing? Well, actually, the justice of hell has mercy within it, because those in hell are not punished as much as they deserve. And if you were then to think about mercy, what would be merciful and not matter of justice? Well, you think about that Christian life, but God remits sins on account of love, and he then gives us his justice, so that St. Thomas says that one in grace merits condignly, and that God in justice gives to the one who has already received that grace and works out his salvation in fear and trembling by doing good works. So that always mercy and justice are together. But you see some effect of mercy more vehemently than other times, or more justice more vehemently. Now, I'd like for us, given that, to go back to St. Paul and with St. Thomas Aquinas look at some Pauline passages. So I first have the end of Romans 11. So in the earlier talk about God's justice, according to St. Thomas's reading the Apostle Paul, we focused on the letter to the Romans. If you were to continue in your reading of the letter to the Romans, Romans 9 to 11, especially is St. Paul's meditation on the mystery of Israel and the plan of God's salvation concerning Israel and the Gentiles. And before Paul concludes that passage with the great praise of the depths of the wisdom of God, he has what we saw concerning mercy. So Thomas, in the fourth lectio of Romans 11, says, when Paul says, "For God has concluded," he assigns the reason for the similarity, namely that God has willed to have mercy on all. And this is what he adds, "For God has concluded that is permitted to be concluded, all, that is, every kind of human being, both Jews and Gentiles, in unbelief, as in a certain bond of error. All were fettered with the bonds of darkness," Wisdom 17, "that he may have mercy on all, that he may have mercy on every race of man, or every kind of man, but you have mercy upon all. This does not extend to the demons, in accord with the error of Origen, nor even to all human beings individually, but to every kind of human beings. For the distribution is made according to kinds of individuals, and not according to individuals of kinds. But God wills all to be saved by his mercy, so that they might be humbled by this, and ascribe their salvation, not to themselves, but to God. Destruction is your own, Israel. Your help is only in me," Hosea 13. "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be made subject to God," Romans 3. So this is where God is the one who has mercy on all, and that we see that God's plan of salvation is precisely his mercy at work, and that we then can turn away from sin, turn away from unbelief, and know that God has a plan, and that he is merciful, and that he wants to have mercy on all. So after this meditation upon Israel and the Gentiles in Romans 9 to 11, there's this particular passage that the church especially reads on the feast days of holy men and holy women. So it begins, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, your reasonable service." So this is the beginning of Romans 12. And I want people to be able to see that after Paul has this meditation upon the mercy of God for all, he then has a beseeching to his readers. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." So then, to notice then that the effects of God's mercy are such that our lives are transformed, that we want to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life, who gave up his body. And so this is the general call for all Christians, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, so recall earlier that work concerning religion and worship. You have to worship something. Well, give your body over to God. How earlier we saw people were giving their bodies over to things that were not of God. Give your body over to God. So St. Thomas comments, next he leads them to heeding on God's account when he says, by the mercy of God, that mercy by which you are saved. Titus 3, according to the mercy he saved us. And so when we consider God's mercy, we should do what we have been taught. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Matthew 18. Because we have been shown mercy by God, we then can live lives of mercy. So then Thomas continues, he gives the admonition when he says that you present your bodies. Here it should be noted that, as St. Augustine says in City of God, Book 10, a visible sacrifice offered outwardly to God is a sign of an invisible sacrifice, whereby one offers himself and all he possesses for God's service. Okay, so this is where that every exterior offering or sacrifice to God is meant to indicate in the external what is in the heart. God wants your heart. And in order to present your heart to God, your inmost being, you need to give that which is external. Okay? Because we are complete. We are inner and outer. And that there are real things that we can do in life that show the interior worship, what our souls are disposed to do, that we, in bodily ways, either make manifest evil, corruption, unrighteousness, or the righteousness of God, his justice, that we have been affected by God's mercy. So St. Thomas says that man has three goods. Now listen to how St. Thomas looks at anthropology. There are three sorts of goods that we have. First, he has the soul, which is presented to God by humble devotion and contrition. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a contrite spirit, Psalm 51. Second, a man has external goods, which he presents to God by giving alms. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God, Hebrews 13. Third, a man has the good which is his own body. In regard to this, he says, present, that is to God, your bodies as a certain spiritual sacrifice, which is interesting that now Thomas uses that phrase spiritual, a certain spiritual sacrifice, because actually it was about the reasonable service. So in Greek, it's logike, so the latria logike, so rational, but it's often translated in English as spiritual, and that Thomas himself makes the connection between the rational with the spiritual. Now, these three kinds of goods, okay, what are the three kinds of goods? Well, you could see them as external goods, goods of the body, and goods of the soul, if you want to go from the least to the highest. These are what Aristotle presents in the Nicomachean Ethics, that you have three sorts of human goods, goods that you possess around you, the good of your body, and the good of your soul. What St. Thomas does when he treats the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience, he sees that Christ calls us, Christians, to follow him more closely by giving up those three sorts of goods. So by poverty, you give up things that are exterior to you, the possessions. By chastity, you give up your own body. And by obedience, you give up your own soul. So the evangelical counsels are professed in religious life, and they are offered to all Christians in different ways, who, because all of us as Christians are called to strive after perfect charity. And by giving up these various goods for the sake of Christ, then we show forth how we have been touched by God's mercy. Now, Aquinas himself was especially cognizant of God's mercy in his life. The order of preachers in our way of coming into the order, when people come into the order, they seek God's mercy. So when the superior asks them, my superior asked me when I was on the floor coming into the order, what do you seek? Okay, which by the way are the first words that Jesus says in John's gospel account to Andrew and an unnamed disciple, which is probably John. What do you seek? And then the response is, God's mercy and yours. God's mercy. So St. Thomas Aquinas asked, when he became a Dominican friar, for God's mercy, and he found it. And St. Thomas says that there may be any religious institute founded for any work of mercy. So whatever work of mercy you can think of, a religious institute may be founded for that purpose. Okay, so the order of preachers is for that spiritual work of mercy concerning preaching the gospel and the salvation of souls. Right now, moreover, when you continue to read Romans 12, you'll see how by the mercy of God continues in that chapter. So Christians are to be merciful, even blessing those who persecute. Romans chapter 12 concludes in this way. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. I'll repeat. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So let's go back to how Dr. O'Callaghan stressed that mercy is related to the miserable, that you have the miseries of this world, and how the merciful one is united in the heart to others' misery to be able to help them. Right? Well, this is where, when you think about the miseries that are out there, you might succumb to the miseries of evil. So St. Thomas comments, if a good man, on account of the evil done him by another, is drawn to do evil in return, the good man is overcome by the evil. Okay, so let's say you are hurt by another. Right? You become hurt by another. If you then become evil, if you sin from that hurt, your enemy has overcome you. If, on the other hand, on account of a favor which the good man does for his persecutor, he draws the latter to his love, the good man overcomes the evil. So this is where, concerning forgiving others, to forgive allows you to conquer the evils in the world. When you've been hurt, you then can find God's mercy at work, where you then are not dependent upon the one who hurt you, whether that one says sorry or not. Because by the way, if you make your mercy conditional upon the one who hurt you, you are still under that person's control. If you say, oh, if she would only apologize to me, then I'll forgive her. Well, you know what? She is now controlling your life. But if you forgive her because of the mercies of God, you then see how God controls life. And then you can see that that you can pray for her. So you pray for the persecutor. You pray. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And God, in his providence, might actually use your prayer for the conversion of that person. By the way, St. Thomas follows a tradition that says that St. Stephen, who, while he was being stoned to death, said, do not hold the sin against them, saw that Stephen's prayer was efficacious for the conversion of Saul, St. Paul, because he was consenting to the killing of St. Stephen. So you see how the mercies of God were at work in Stephen, who was being persecuted, and that he then prayed for his persecutors, and that Saul became the great St. Paul by the mercies of God. Okay, so St. Thomas sees that connection about the power of prayer, particularly the power of a prayer who has been hurt, who's been victimized, who has been made wretched, miserable. Because that one shows the victory from our Lord. So St. Thomas says, but with your good overcome his evil, so as to draw him from evil by doing good to him. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith, 1 John 5. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them, Jeremiah 15. Now, I want us to go to another passage from St. Paul, and this is near the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there, St. Paul uses the phrase, the Father mercies. Is that phrase familiar? God, the Father of mercies through the death. So the beginning of the absolution formula in the sacrament of reconciliation. The Father of mercies is a quotation from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So when we're interested in the mercy of God, think about the Father of mercies. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation or comfort, however you want to translate this. St. Thomas says in his 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Lectio 2, it is fitting, therefore, that he thank the Father because he is merciful. Hence he says, the Father of mercies, and because he's a comforter, he says also, the God of all comfort. He thanks God for the two things we especially need. First, to have evil removed from us, and this is done by mercy, which takes away misery. For it is characteristic of a father to have compassion. Okay? We hurt. We experience miseries. And so God, the Father of mercies, wants to take away the evils, the awful things that hurt us. And so it fulfills Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Second, what do we need? We need to be supported in the face of evils which occur, and that is to receive comfort. Because unless a man had something in which his heart could rest, he would not stand firm when evils come upon him. Therefore, a person comforts another by affording him something refreshing in which he can rest in evil times. When people are really hurting, they want to rest. They want to be safe. They want to experience peace and consolation and refreshment. St. Thomas sees how St. Paul is revealing who God is precisely as the one who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And during this life on earth, we can find various sorts of refreshment. There are some people who hurt, and what do they turn to? They turn to alcohol, drugs, pornography. Sometimes people who hurt turn to a friend. Sometimes people who hurt turn to someone that they think is their friend, and they find out that was not a friend. Sometimes people who hurt just withdraw into themselves, and they don't think that they can get any sort of refreshment, any sort of peace. And then they pretend. They won't show their hurt to others. People have different responses when they've been hurt. What St. Thomas wants us to know is that God is the Father of mercies. It's true. And so St. Thomas then contrasts God as the Father of mercies with things we might cling to here. So he says, it is God alone who comforts us in all evils. It is God alone who comforts us in all evils. So rather than trying to come up with some solution when you hurt, when you need comfort, go to God. And in every situation, God is Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, let's say you sin. Where should you go? To God. St. Thomas says, for if you sin, God comforts you because he is merciful. You know, you think, oh, the sin is an offense to God. If you sin, go to God who comforts you because he's merciful. If you are afflicted, he comforts you either by rooting out the affliction by his power or by judging justly. Remember, all sorts of people have been hurt in this world, and we want justice. God is the one who gives justice. If you labor, he comforts you with a reward. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Genesis 15. So recall how if you have God's grace at work in you, you then, when you labor, can expect a reward. That you look to God, who says on the last day, Well done, good and faithful servant. God is the one who gives that reward, particularly with an everlasting comfort of heaven. So St. Thomas concludes this portion by saying, therefore it is said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, another passage I'd like for us to consider is Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. God is rich in mercy. This, by the way, was taken up by St. John Paul II in his great encyclical, Dives in Misericordia, so rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his exceeding charity with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has brought us to life together in Christ, by whose grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and has made us sit together in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus, that he might show in the ages to come the abundant riches of his grace and his bounty upon us in Christ Jesus. So St. Thomas then parses out what is meant by rich in mercy. When a man's love is caused from the goodness of the one he loves, then that man who loves does so out of justice, inasmuch as it is just that he love such a person. Interesting. So if there's someone, let's say someone really good and important, and in some, and just it's like, oh, it's only good and right that I love that person because of who that person is. When, however, love causes the goodness in the beloved, then it is a love that springs from mercy. When love causes the goodness in the beloved, the love with which God loves us produces goodness in us. Hence, mercy is presented here as the root of the divine love. Isaiah chapter 63 says, "The favors of the Lord I will recall, the praises of the Lord for all that the Lord has done for us, which he has given according to his kindness and the multitude of his mercies." Remember truth. Truth is what? The conformity of the intellect with the thing. Things are true if they conform to God's intellect. Our intellect is true if it conforms to things. So God is causative of the truth in reality. And then we are receptive of this. Right? So then God is the one who loves and causes goodness in things. God loves not simply the good that's there, rather God's love establishes the goodness there. You know, when God knows that things he saw everything and called it good. By his sight, he produces things. St. Augustine also talks about this at the end of the Confessions, where we see things that are, and God sees things and they come to be. All right, that's causative. So when God loves us, it's not like, well, God loves me because I'm special and he knew. God loves us because God is good. That's what he does. He loves. He is love. All right, so God is said to be rich in mercy because he possesses an infinite and unfailing mercy which man does not. And where is your zealous care and might, your surge of pity and mercy toward me? Rich in mercy. It's infinite and unfailing. Human beings fail. God never fails. For man has a mercy that is bounded or limited in three ways. First, in bestowing temporal benefits, man's mercy is restricted by the amount of his possessions. If you have little, do not be afraid to give from that little, Tobit, whereas God enriches all who call upon him. So this is where, if you have $1,000, well, you can give $1,000 away. If you have $1 billion, you can give $1 billion away. God is rich in mercy, and his riches are inexhaustible. Right? So we are fine. We can only give so much because we can only have so much. Creatures are finite, are limited. God is unlimited in his mercy. Second, the mercy of man is limited since he can only pardon offenses against himself. Even with these, there ought to be a certain qualification. He should not forgive so indiscriminately that whoever is pardoned becomes more bold, prone, and ready to offend again. For because sentence is not speedily pronounced against the evil, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. Sirach 8. But nothing can harm God, and hence he can forgive every offense. If you sin, what harm do you do to him? And a little further on, if you act rightly, what do you give him? Job 35. All right, so have you ever... Okay, let's go back to examples of children. So Johnny hits Charlie. Charlie doesn't say anything. Johnny hits Charlie again. Charlie doesn't say anything. Johnny hits Charlie again. Who's getting hurt? Well, obviously Charlie's getting hurt physically, but isn't Johnny getting hurt? Because he's doing something wrong. And so this is where then Charlie needs to say, stop. Why? Not both for his own physical protection, but also for Johnny's spiritual good. And so then to see that there are certain things of justice that need to be occurring there. The thing about it is that God forgives in a way that's boundless, is just not limited in that respect. Third, a man shows mercy in remitting punishment, yet here too is a qualification. He must not contravene the justice of a higher law. God, on the other hand, can remit all punishment since he is not bound by any higher law. Who gave him charge over the earth, or who else set the land in its place? Job 34. Okay, so this is where sometimes we're at a school, a pontifical faculty. So let's say that a teacher does something for the students that actually is against the policies of the institution. The teacher then would have to be corrected because that teacher is not the highest law in the land, right? That there are higher policies. And this is where it's true. So a teacher is limited by the kind of mercy to be shown to others. Okay, I can be only so merciful to you because I'm a man under authority. Right, God, his is the ultimate law. If he forgives, there's no one higher to say, hey, you can't do that. God is the highest law, and God then wants to show the fullness of the riches of his mercy. So Thomas concludes in that portion, thus the mercy of God is infinite because it is not limited by a scarcity of wealth, nor is it restricted through a fear of injury, nor by any higher law. Okay? God is rich in mercy. Now the final passage I want us to consider is the letter to the Hebrews. And again, St. Thomas includes the letter to the Hebrews within the Pauline corpus, following this tradition. And I'd like for us to consider Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us go therefore with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace and seasonable aid. So Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he wants us to be confident in approaching the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy. So St. Thomas writes in his Hebrews 4, Lexio 3 comments, this throne has a twofold state. One of justice in the future, you have sat on the throne, you who judge justice. This will occur in the future, when I shall take a time, I will judge justice, Psalm 75. The other throne is that of grace, which is meant here. Hence, he adds of grace, namely in the present, which is the time of mercy. He shall give equal grace to the grace thereof, Zechariah 4. But by the grace of Christ, we are freed of all misery, because we are freed from sin, which makes people wretched. Hence, he says, that we may obtain mercy. Furthermore, by the grace of Christ, we are aided in doing good. Hence, he says, and find grace. You have found grace with God. I love, by the way, the quotation of the angel Gabriel's Annunciation to the Virgin Mary precisely here. You have found grace with God. So that Our Lady, who is showing us as the Mother of Mercy, that she is the one who is full of grace. She's full of grace. And that she is actually presenting her son, the great high priest, to us. So then to think about how there's something about the present time. After we die, we cannot have an appeal of mercy like we can now. Basically, the Mass begins with a penitential rite where we say, to some effect, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Why? We're miserable. Okay. By the way, don't say, Lord, have mercy, if you don't recognize your misery. You're just play acting. So this is where mercy is for the miserable, and how it's now during this life on earth, that we recognize how we are alive on this earth, and we need God's mercy now. Now we need it. So, because after our death, there's no repentance. After our death, there's no repentance. But now is the time of mercy. Now. And this unseasonable aid, St. Thomas continues, by which we are helped to do good. My help is from the Lord, Psalm 121. But that help comes through grace. I have labored more abundantly than all others, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, 1 Corinthians 15. But this should come at a seasonable time. Hence he says, unseasonable aid. There's a time and opportunity for every task, Ecclesiastes 8. This is the present time, which is the time of mercy. All right? So the mercy of God, which precedes and fulfills all justice, is offered now. Now. Do not wait. You are here at an intellectual retreat on the justice and mercy of God. Now is the time to seek God and his mercy. Okay, because sometimes, you know, the thing about the Thomistic Institute and intellectual retreats, we want you to love the Lord your God with all your mind, and then to know the truth and to have that truth set you free, and to see that the truthfulness of God is that he is offering his mercy now, here and now. And I'd like to conclude this before the questions and answers with a beautiful collect. That's a traditional collect of many centuries in the Roman liturgy, and that is still appearing in the Sunday collects of the Mass. O God, who manifest your almighty power above all by pardoning and showing mercy, bestow, we pray, your grace abundantly upon us, and make those hastening to attain your promises heirs to the treasures of heaven. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.